last week and the week before. I looked at the first few verses, but we'll sort of try and link the two parts of it that we've had to split it into together, because it all sort of belongs together in some way. It's flowing on from one to the next. We're going to be thinking this evening about one question: how do we navigate through life? Sometimes it can seem a little bewildering, can't it? Both in terms of just our interactions with the world, we sometimes feel pressure and things buffeting us from one direction or another. We can feel unsettled because of things we see on the news or things that happen to us personally. And as Christians, sometimes we're sort of struggling to navigate our way through life. Maybe sometimes we feel we're not making much progress. Maybe sometimes we worry we're going in circles. Sometimes we can be afraid of the different dangers that we might see. Well, if we look in these verses, just supposed to look in those short little bits, verse 11 through to the end. If we look at verse 11 and then 13, see if you can see the word that occurs in both of them. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's verse 11. And then verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's one word that's almost the same.
Appear.
It's appeared in verse 11 and appearing in verse 13. But it's the same word that happens there. It happens 10 times in the New Testament to talk about the appearance, to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus. So that's often the way it's translated. These 10 times it's used, and it's used twice. This phrase used right here in these couple of verses here in Titus to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we think about those two different ones, don't we? The coming of the Lord Jesus that we remember at Christmas, when he comes as a baby. And yet, he will come again, too. So we think of that second coming of the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to refer to it in that. And we've been thinking of some of those things in some of our songs. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And in this last verse, turn your eyes to the heavens. Our King will return for his own. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, all glory to Jesus alone. Now, first one, Jesus is the Father's splendor. Jesus is the Father's joy. He will return to reign in majesty. And every eye at last shall see that Jesus is our God. And so here in these verses of Paul, he links the two appearances of Jesus. The word's used one other time in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 27, verse 20, when Paul and others, including Luke, who we're thinking of this morning, who wrote it down, were on their way to Rome, but they were caught in the storm. And Luke records in Acts 27, verse 20, that the sun and stars made no appearance. The same word. So I wanted to think of it in those sort of terms. In the ancient world, they used those appearances of sun and stars to navigate. And that was our question, wasn't it? How do we navigate through life? I was also going to give you a little bit of a children's story worked in with this, and a little bit of illustration, which I hope will work in two ways as we go. I don't know if anyone's done the story. We have done it before at Boys Brigade, but not for years. I don't think even Isaac can remember it. The story of HMS Bounty. Anyone's ever heard of this story? It's some bits of it are fairly famous, and it just helps us think about these two concepts we're going to look at. So there was a captain called Captain Blythe, and he, in 1787, set sail from England and sailed to the Pacific Islands. It was a sort of reconnaissance mission trying to find different foodstuffs, and they went to the island of Tahiti and were going to collect some breadfruit. So they were sailing on board this small sloop in the Royal Navy, not a very big ship, only had about 30, 35 people on board, something like that, a crew. And they went to the island Tahiti, collected this breadfruit that they were going to take back to England to be studied. And there, rather infamously, there was a mutiny. That's what the Bounty's one of the things it's well known for, the mutiny of the Bounty. And the crew rebelled against their captain, and roughly 50-50, there was 18 of them, of the mutineers, and they stayed with the ship, and the other 18 who were loyal to the captain were set adrift in an open boat. And this small wooden sailing boat was only 23 feet long and now had 19 people on it. Really small boat, really. They said when they were all in it and they gave them a few supplies, that you could put your hand over the side and it was the breadth of your hand to reach the water. The boat was so low in the water. And yet the captain, he wasn't a very nice chap, hence there might have been the mutiny, but he was an expert in navigating. And so they threw in the boat after them, a couple of maps and a couple of navigational aids. And he, in this small boat and his crew, sailed it 4,000 miles from the middle of the Pacific all the way past Australia to the Dutch East Indies. Thought to have been one of the longest voyages in an open boat anyone ever navigated. And we were thinking, weren't we, how do we navigate? And nowadays we just have a GPS. Even in our cars, we're used to being told exactly where we are. But in their day, you navigated by looking around you. And what you ideally wanted to see was two things. They would call it sort of triangulating your position. If you could see two islands on your way in the Pacific, if you could see one island over there, you could look where you were on the map and work out the angle you were to that island. But that wouldn't necessarily help very much because you could be anywhere on that line, if you know what I mean. So you then wanted to find somewhere else, an appearance, and that's why they use this word. And that's what Luke refers to as the appearance of the sun and stars. They looked for these appearances as they sailed to navigate. And that's how Captain Blythe did it, 4,000 miles. He didn't want to sail from island to island, because lots of people on the islands wouldn't like them. So most of the time they were trying to sail past them and stay a little bit out to sea to not attract too much attention. And so they would try and navigate by spotting these different islands, triangulating their position on a map so they could see where they were. And in our passage, we have this same thought. How are we going to navigate through life? How do we get our bearings? What is going on in the world? And sometimes we can be racking our brains, can't we? Pulling out our hair, thinking, what on earth is happening? Well, we need to take two bearings and work out where we are on the map, if you like, where we are in world history. And those two appearances we're going to look for are here in these verses. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. There's one spot on the horizon, one landmark that we can navigate by, something that's fixed, something that's definite. We can look back, as we were thinking this evening and meeting around the Lord's table, we can look back and remember what has happened. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so we can look back and think of that appearance, that landmark in human history, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And God's grace, well, we might always say, well, God's always been gracious, hasn't he? We can find loads of references in the Old Testament to God being gracious and long-suffering and so on, can't we? But when Jesus came into the world, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared in human flesh. God's grace, no longer just an attitude towards his people, which we see in the Old Testament, but now God's grace has appeared in flesh and blood, hasn't it? What a truth we can rely on when we're feeling unsettled, when we're feeling lost, when we wonder whether we're going in circles. In our changing world, that doesn't change. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We look back and we remember, we think of that, that God sent his Son to bring the grace of God, to bring salvation into this world. What a fantastic landmark to navigate by. And he came, the grace of God, Jesus Christ. John would say in the gospel, we sometimes read that at Christmas, that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. And he came to bring salvation. That's why they called him Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And it's salvation for all men. See, end of verse 11. Just think about some of the people that Jesus met. Some of the great variety of people. Think of John's gospel. In one chapter, it's recorded for us that Jesus sat down by that well and spoke to that Samaritan woman, an outsider from the land of Israel, a woman, no less. And normally they wouldn't interact together. Someone who'd been involved in sin, and everyone knew about it. Jesus had time for her, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and not just men, women too, like the Samaritan woman. And then another chapter in John, he's meeting Nicodemus, a powerful man, a learned man, a leader amongst the Israelites. Well, there's salvation for him too. And Jesus speaks to him about being born again, doesn't he? We could go on and think of hundreds of stories of a leper Jesus met, or Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And it's offered to all people. It's offered to all. Have you received it? Is it something that's not just a fixture in world history, but in your life? Maybe a time, particularly when you remember God's grace being revealed to you. Have you received that salvation that's been offered to all? Well, it's offered to you tonight. Have you received of that grace of the Lord Jesus, that grace that brings forgiveness and salvation? Well, we see, to find where we are, we're going to need two landmarks, two appearances. And we have one in verse 11, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in grace. But Paul moves straight on then in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's another landmark that we can navigate by, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. He appeared in grace. In verse 13, he's going to appear in glory. And so we look forward. Think of those sailors out in the ocean looking backwards at one island, taking a bearing from that, looking forwards at another one, working out where they were. We do the same. We look back and we look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And we have this blessed hope. If we've received that grace and salvation that he offers, we have a blessed hope in a world which seems so hopeless, and when everyone seems so frightened about wars and climate change and viruses and you name it. We have a blessed hope as Christians. We know of his appearance in grace, and we're looking forward to his appearing in glory. We're looking forward to that. And Paul can talk in those verses so happily about it. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Ours. Mine, Paul could say. Personally, he's talking of Titus 2, and Titus has got to teach it to everyone else. We're looking forward to the appearance of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. What a phrase. How much is packed in those couple of words in verse 13? Our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking forward to. And we're going to see him coming in glory. John says we're going to see him as he is. No longer coming with his glory veiled. Appearing in weakness. As a baby growing up to be a human being. He's going to come again in glory. And we're going to see our great God. The Son of God. our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're going to see him coming on the clouds. That's what we're looking forward to. That's our second bearing. We know what has happened. The most important thing that's happened in history, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring salvation. How he did that for us at the cross and rising again. That grace of God that's offered to him. And we look forward to the second one. The second coming of Jesus. Jesus came that first time in humility to serve, to seek and save the lost, and to suffer in our place. And Jesus is going to come a second time in glory with power and authority. And he's going to reign, as we've been singing in some of our songs already, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in this bewildering world, there's lots of questions we don't know the answer to. But we do have these two landmarks that tell us everything we need. These two things that will help us navigate our way through life. Well, as we think of navigating, we see we've got these landmarks then. And we then need to think, well, of how are we going to live? How are we going to live? Well, let's go back to the story of HMS Bounty for a moment. We thought of the captain and his crew who sailed on. What happened to the mutineers? Well, after capturing the ship, they went back to the island Tahiti. And there they took for themselves ladies they could marry. And so each man chose for himself a wife. And then they sailed on to an uninhabited a tropical island. And there in the middle of nowhere, it was an island that had barely been noticed on any maps. They found this beautiful tropical island, Pitcairn, we'd call it. It had mountains and waterfalls, tropical rainforests and white sandy beaches, a beautiful lagoon outside where they could fish for fish, and they could get fruit off the trees. The land was perfect for farming. And these crew were now free. Free of their servitude they had in the Royal Navy. Now they were free to live on this island exactly as they wished. And in months, they turned this island of tropical paradise into hell. They did do exactly as they wished. And there was a spate of murders on the island. They grew crops, and they also brewed alcohol, and they drank too much, and they did what they liked. Men would try and kidnap somebody else's wife, and the years and months went past, and there was one murder after another. One man grew so violent and aggressive by drinking too much, he threw himself off a cliff. The other 15 were murdered. That left two. Of the 18 men that mutinied, two were left alive. The women and children had got so frightened of the men and their violent and aggressive behaviour, they went and lived on one end of the island and barricaded themselves behind a wooden sort of palisade, with wooden sort of fence. And they'd taken all the weapons they could find from the men. That didn't stop the murders. But there they were, living in absolute fear of these men. So that just left two living all alone in a hut. One was called John Adams, and one was called Edward Young. Edward Young was the older one, as it turned out. And he could read. The other one had joined much earlier on, and he couldn't. His name was John Adams. They had nothing to do. Both of them were quite unwell by this point. And so Edward Young sat down with the young shipmate of his, John Adams, and started teaching him to read. And the only thing they had to read was the ship's Bible from HMS Bounty. So they began reading it. And he began teaching John his letters and how to sound things out and how to read words and how to make sentences. And they started at the beginning. in the book of Genesis. And they carried on reading their way through. They read about that appearance of the Lord Jesus in grace. They read about that future appearance when Jesus would come again. And the two of them became Christians. And the women and children living at the other end of the island realized they had changed. Edward Young, the older chap, died. And that left the only man on the island, John Adams. He wrote of becoming a Christian in his diary. He said, "I feel like I've been a mole my whole life." Anything to say? "I feel like I've been completely underground in the darkness. And suddenly, light has dawned. I met God. My burden of sin was rolled away. I found forgiveness and new life." When the two men were still alive, the women and children began to notice that the men they'd so much feared living at the other end of the island had changed. And gradually they approached them again and found out what had happened to them. And John Adams went on to teach them the things he discovered in the Bible. They stayed on the island for 18 years, completely cut off from civilization. And after 18 years, an American trading ship stumbled across this long forgotten island, and the captain went ashore, and he wrote in his ship's log, "I have never met a group of people so good and kind, so happy and content, and completely at peace." The captain of this ship who visited them discovered people who had learnt to navigate through life and had learnt how to live. Well, that's what we discover here in these verses. These two appearances are going to help us navigate. They're going to help us know where we are, what's happening in the world. And it's also going to teach us how to live. So verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." God's grace not just saves us, but God's grace teaches and trains us. And so he carries on in verse 13, "Looking for this blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ." And he recaps back. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works." Jesus gave himself for us, thinking again of that grace and salvation he brings. He gave himself to redeem us, to rescue us. It's interesting. Steve used that language in his prayer. I didn't tip him off about that. That we're those who've been rescued from being hostages. We've been redeemed. Redeemed from lawless deeds. That's what put us in trouble. That's what put those men in trouble, wasn't it? Their lawless deeds. They did exactly what they liked. They lived on an island with no laws. And it descended into absolute anarchy and chaos, didn't it? But Christ came to redeem us, to ransom us out of that slavery to sin, and instead to purify for himself his own special people. That's what God was doing. He was rescuing people, purifying them, forgiving them, saving them by his grace, and making them his own special people. Zealous for good works. He finishes in verse 14, doesn't he? God is making for himself a group of people enthusiastic for good. Is that what people see when they... Is that what people think about when they think about Christians? People who are enthusiastic for good. For good things. Are we like that? We're God's special people that Christ has bought. And so the grace of God, back in verse 12, teaches us And the NIV has a lovely translation at this point, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. Normally we don't need to be taught to say no, do we? Little children say it so quickly, even toddlers will shout no, won't they? But God's grace teaches us to say no. To say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's the kind of thing that those men on that island said yes to. And it caused chaos. It caused tragedy and heartbreak. But when we know God's grace, it teaches us to say no. To say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts and those temptations and those wrong things. And that's what John Adams and Edward Young discovered. They began to say no to those things they'd only said yes to before. Now they realised there was something they should say no to. And God's grace taught them that. And at the same time, it also teaches us to say yes. Carrying on in verse 12. That we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. It teaches us to say no to those worldly lusts and yes to being sober, sensible. That's the word that's come up several times before in the chapter. It teaches us to say yes to being sensible, to thinking things through clearly. It teaches us to say yes to being righteous, to doing what's right, to being godly, wanting to please God. In this present age, that's where we are. In between those two appearances, here in this age, how are we going to live? Do we sometimes wonder whether we're on the right track or not? Do we sometimes loathe the mistakes we make and have those bitter regrets and so on? Well, God's grace not only saves us, but trains us and teaches us in the way we should go. And so that's how it links to what we did last time. At the beginning of chapter 2, Titus was given these instructions by Paul of how he should speak, teaching the older men in the church to be sober and reverent and temperate, teaching the older women not to be slanderers or given to too much wine, but to teach good things, teaching the younger women to love their families, to be good and obedient, teaching the young men to be sober-minded, sensible. You, Titus, be a pattern of good works for them. Show them integrity and reverence, sound speech. Teach the servants to be obedient to their masters, pleasing in all things, and so on, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. And then Paul carries on with this. We had to split up. There's just too much to deal with otherwise, isn't there? But we need to look at the two together. As Paul here carries on to talk about that wonderful doctrine of God our Saviour, end of verse 10. He then explains what that is. And so he concludes in verse 15. Well then, Titus, speak these things. Teach these people the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Teach them these things, exhort them, train them. Which was a word he used in the previous verses. Rebuke when it's needed with all authority. Let no one despise you. Because how we live in this present age matters, doesn't it? We're navigating. We're looking back to that glorious, that appearance of the Lord Jesus in grace. We're looking forward to his coming again. And so we're going to learn these things, aren't we? We're going to learn from these things that we've been taught a couple of weeks ago and the things we've been looking at, the seeking and so on. Because we want to learn these things, don't we? So that we might know the right way to live. That we might live as those who've been redeemed and rescued. God's special people, enthusiastic for good works. And so as we come to the end of this chapter, and carry on, Paul, weave these two threads together the whole way through the letter. That wonderful gospel of grace. And then the way we should live as a consequence. And Paul just sort of weaves these two sort of threads together the whole way through his letter. For God's grace is something that does save and rescue us like those two horrible men, mutineers and murderers as they were. The one man who remained alive, John Adams, was pardoned by the English crown. It was almost unheard of. For a mutiny in the Royal Navy, he was pardoned. But so much more for us. We've been pardoned by God, the King, even though we did not deserve it, but because of God's grace. But now, as his people, we want to live, don't we? In that way that pleases him, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ.